In Matthew chapter 11, beginning there in verse 28, we have the wonderful invitation of Jesus. He begins in verse 28 by saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many who are present here this evening have at one time accepted that invitation. But I think sometimes it's necessary, as we try to encourage others to accept it, it's necessary for us to be reminded of the invitation that the Lord has extended to us, that perhaps we need to be reminded of all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us and that we need to do in return. Not that we would be deserving of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, but just because that is what He desires. And so this evening we want to begin looking at this invitation. And we may not make it all the way through. I'm not going to preach the whole lesson. We might be here till about 8 or 9 o'clock if I did. And some might begin to revolt whether they should or shouldn't. But let's begin by looking at the first couple of words there. We see there, it begins with, "Come to me." When we look at that, we see this idea of coming. It has the idea of an invitation. Jesus is extending an invitation for us to come to Him. It's not an invitation for Him to come to us, for Him to do something for us. He's already done all that can be done. But we see an invitation. In Psalm 110, there in the third verse, we see in that psalm it says, "Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power." And that's the idea that we see here. Jesus is asking for those to come that want to come. No one, and we've got to understand this, no one is forced to accept this invitation. We can't make anyone accept this invitation. It's kind of like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can shove that nose, if you're strong enough, down into the water, but if he doesn't want to, he's not gonna. And I've seen too many souls that have been run away because people tried to force them to obey the gospel. But Jesus extends this wonderful, tender invitation. We can see this further in Revelation 22. There at the end of the book of Revelation, there in verse 17, we see it again. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Jesus went throughout His ministry encouraging people to follow after Him. And so when we look at this, when He says, "Come to me," it implies that we have the ability to accept the call. It's an invitation that is open for all, and everyone has the ability to accept that invitation. There are no limitations on what is required of us to where someone would be incapable. We're not to be waiting to see or to hear or to feel something. What has been said is already done, and He's waiting for us now. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit falling upon someone is really kind of like chaining someone to a tree and saying, "Now you come on over here." And that's really the kind of the way that people, they try to tie up the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They try to tie up the invitation. And many wait for years for something to come to them when the invitation has already been extended. We have to follow. We come by hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 22, we see that since you have an obedience in the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so we can see, and there are a lot of people that say, well, it's the Spirit working on you. It's not anything you do, but there is the necessity to obey. And God isn't saying you obey in just the things that you want to obey, but you obey what He has set forth. And as we look further in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, beginning there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became what? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so there we can see the need to obey, the need to follow. When He says, "Come," it's
Would we think our dog very loyal if we go over, if you go over there and I got Samson off the leash and you say, "Come here, Samson," and he just kind of sits there? And we had that happen up on the mountain there. I took him up there and I said, "Come on, Samson," and he'd found him a dead animal and he wasn't about to leave. And that's the way many people are in the world. They fall prey to being slaves of sin. They look at these things and they refuse to come. They refuse to obey. But we need to understand that God calls and invites simply by the means of the gospel. There is no separate working in the world today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we can see that everyone needs to respond to the gospel call. But note, he says, not just come, but he says, "Come to me." Come to Christ is what is being said there. Not go to where you want to go, not go where it feels good to you, but go to Christ. We must go to Christ and Him alone. Jesus said in John chapter 14, there in verse 6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one. No other way. There's just one way, and that is Jesus Christ. If we look further in Acts chapter 4, there in verse 12, we can read that it says, "And there is salvation is no, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the way. Come to me. Don't come to the Pope. Don't come to the Baptist conventions. Don't come to the Methodists. Don't come to the Presbyterians. Don't come to the Church of Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Obey His gospel. Folks, we need to understand that we are not saved merely by living a good moral life. There are a lot of good moral people out there. You meet them on a daily basis. There are good moral people out there, and they're concerned with things that they should be in many ways. But many people live their lives thinking as long as they live right, then they'll have eternal life. But let's consider a couple of passages of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" There, once again, we see that idea of obedience, coming to the Lord and obeying the gospel. It's not just saying, I believe in you, Jesus. That's not enough. You've got to not only believe in Him, but you've got to obey. And Peter says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Paul writes of this, if you look in the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 6. And he's writing to the church there in Thessalonica and telling them about the day of the Lord that is to come. And he says there in verse 6, he says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." Now, note what's going to be said in the next part of this verse. His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those that do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's not enough to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." These people know God. These people know Jesus, but they haven't obeyed it. They're going to reap the same thing. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. All those who do not obey and who don't even know God, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Jesus is rather clear when He says, "Come to me." You come to me, is what He's saying. Not go where you want. Not live how you want to live, but you come in humble obedience to me. And folks, it's not a one-time thing. We need to understand that too. It's not a come and say, "Lord, I believe," and be baptized, and then walk away and live however you want. That's not obedience. The idea throughout the Scriptures is continual obedience. Continuing to obey the gospel in all things. You see, all must come to Christ in obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 9, we read, "And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." In John chapter 10, we see Jesus there in verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief." and a robber. It's pretty simple. You follow according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You try to get in any other way, and Jesus says you're a thief and a robber. And we can look in other passages of Scripture, and they're numerous, where it says that no thieves or robbers will enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, come to me. It's rather simple directions. It's like when you go into a dark area and someone turns on the light and says, just come toward the light. That's easy. There's nothing else to draw you. Just come towards the light. It's easy to follow, and that's exactly what the Lord is saying. But when we look at the rest of what is said there, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, we can see that this invitation is universal in nature. We're all weary, aren't we? We all get brought down by the destruction of sin. Paul in Romans chapter 3, there in verse 23, said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are wearied from the sins of this world. John records in 1 John chapter 1, there beginning in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We're all weary. And that invitation is there for us, that we can come to the Lord, all who are weary and heavy laden. When we look at this, we can see with Him saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. It shows that sinners, those who are bogged down in sin, are apart from Christ. In Isaiah chapter 59, there, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah records there, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, what are iniquities? Sins, transgressions of the law of God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Know that it's not that the Lord has turned away from us, but we have turned away from the Lord. Our iniquities have made a separation, not God has made the separation. God's there waiting. He's the one calling, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We get so caught up in the world, and we've got to realize that we are in sin. We need to get our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, we've got to get them to understand that they're in sin and that sin is separating them from God. We come to a knowledge of sin by looking at the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist writes, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. From the Word of God we gain insight, we gain knowledge of that which God desires of us. We gain knowledge of His commandments, of His teachings. We know what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. In Romans chapter 3, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so we all learn by looking in the Scriptures, by looking at what God has left for us. We learn that sin separates us and it bogs us down. It makes us weary to think that there's no end, that at the end there's just destruction, damnation. And the Lord says, come to me. Folks, we need to understand the burden of and the guilt of sin that is upon us. And we've got to be able to convince our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, we've got to convince them to desire deliverance. You want to know why depression is so great in the world today? They don't see any point in life. There's a town in England where there's already been, I believe it's 13 children that have hung themselves. They began a suicide club because they don't see any point going on. Life doesn't hold anything for them. And why would it? When you're caught up in the burden and the guilt of sin, there is no silver lining. There's nothing to look forward to. And folks, that's why the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men. We need to be helping people to see that there is a way. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, there in verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You see, Paul is there, and he understood, and he really was able to set forth some things that are hard for us to put into words sometimes. But he understood that on one hand, there's the desire to serve God, and on the other hand, the fleshly side, there's the desire to follow after sin. And he said, thanks be to God. Folks, we need to get up every morning and say this right here, wretched man that I am, or woman, because we all are. Remember, we read in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve the great and wonderful mercies of God. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to teach the lost these things. We've got to teach them that they can be freed from the burden of sin. But the problem is that some get this in reverse and say that they're too wicked to come. I'm just too horrible of a person. The Lord couldn't forgive me. You know, when someone says that, I point them to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, what do we read about there? We read about 3,000 individuals who had cried out to the Lord and to Pilate and to those soldiers, crucifying. Who blasphemed the Lord, who stood out there and ridiculed Him and mocked Him and had our Lord sent to His death. So you're saying you're more wicked than that? Oh yeah, I'm much more wicked than that. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul went and he carried people off into prison. Those who desired to be Christians. Anyone who called on the name of Jesus Christ. He went into foreign cities and he brought them and was consenting to their death. He put to death the saints over and over again and was very zealous in that. You're more sinful than he was? Oh yeah. Folks, we need to understand there is no sin too great. People limit the power of God. People limit the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away all of our sins. There is no amount of sin that is too great. In Mark chapter 2, there in verse 17, we read the Lord saying there, says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Jesus came not for those who didn't need Him, not for those that were well, not for those who were already trying to serve God. He came for those that were sinners. That means He came for me. And no matter what I do, His blood is powerful enough to remove it if I will but surrender in obedience to Him. And we need to encourage our friends and let them know that Jesus can wash away our sins. There is no sin too great. In Ephesians, 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 15, we see that the Apostle Paul says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I, and who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. And Paul says he is the foremost of all sinners. Kind of like Muhammad Ali, there ain't none greater. He says, I'm the biggest sinner in the world and Jesus came to save me. If He can save Paul, He can save us. There is no sin too great. All those who are weary under sin, no matter what it might be, no matter how great we may feel it is. And folks, we need to understand. And we need to be reminded on a regular basis. There's no difference in lying and fornication. Not in the sight of God. We think, well, I've just done too much. Well, have you told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, that's about as big a sin as you can get. There ain't none bigger, folks. All sins are equal in the sight of God. They're all transgressions of God's law. God can do it. Jesus Christ died so that all who are weary and heavy laden can find rest. You see, this passage of Scripture shows us that the sinner is the one who is to come. A while back, I showed an illustration that had been drawn years ago of Jesus standing at the door. And the artist, when he was drawing that, made the point of not putting a handle on the outside of the door. Because all Jesus does is knock. All He does is call out, "Come to me." It's up to us to open the door. It's up to us to accept it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ," look there, "be reconciled to God." He wrote further in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 16, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." The Apostle Paul, who said he was the chiefest of all sinners, had been praying for 3 days and three nights after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Was he saved? No. It was said to him, just as we would say to any who are sinners and have a desire to be right with God, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is what all must do. And we need to understand and be reminded that this invitation, even after we've obeyed the gospel, it's still available to us when we fall away. Jesus is still there saying, "Come. Come to me. You've tasted what I can give you. Come back. It can be a glory once again." The next thing that He says there is that you will find rest for your souls. You see, we can note here that there are benefits for one accepting the invitation. There's rest from the guilt and burden of sin. Anyone who has obeyed the gospel can tell you, anyone who's honestly obeyed the gospel and come forward and confessed their belief in Jesus Christ and been buried in baptism, they can tell you it's a good feeling. I was a rather young man when I obeyed the gospel. And you think, well, you can't really add up a whole lot of sins. But sin is sin, folks. We've got to be reminded of that again. And all it takes is one sin to separate us from God. And all it takes is realizing that one sin that has separated us, and we realize how low and wretched we are. And then you come up out of the water grave of baptism knowing that your sins have been washed away. It feels good. The burdens are lifted. It was said of Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." John the Baptist in John chapter 1, there in verse 29, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He removes the horrible burden, the horrible guilt of sin. And we can have rest from the guilt and the burden. And we can have rest from the pain of an evil conscience. Someone who understands that they have sinned, it eats at them. It should. It constantly bites at them. It constantly gnaws away. And you can't sleep. You can't eat. Nothing goes right because you're worrying. You see, there's the problem. Too many people aren't worried. We've learned, like with computers, how to shut things off. Our cable box occasionally will start to make a horrible whining pitch. When it does, I go, "I'll unplug it." I get tired of hearing it. My mother and father used to can handle all kinds of kids around them. They can't handle it anymore. When we all get together, they have to have a place where they can go off and have some peace and quiet. They have to remove themselves. And let me tell you something, folks. We have learned to do that with the guilt of our sin. We've learned to turn our conscience off, but you know, all we have to do is turn it over to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, there in verse 14, we read, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You can have it cleansed. It's wipe free. It's an instant weight, spiritual weight loss program. You have all that guilt, all that burden removed. We can have rest from traditions of men and the doctrines that they have created, which often lay heavy burdens upon them. You go back and you look at as Jesus, and He talked about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, how they lay heavy burdens upon people through the traditions that they had created. And you look in the religious organizations today, and what do they do? "We need more money. We need more money. It's not enough to get it on the Lord's Day when the Lord said for us to get it. We're going to get it every way we can. We're going to hit you every opportunity we get. Every time we come together, we're going to hit you up for more money. We're going to ask more and more and more of you. Colossians chapter 2, there in verse 20, it says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Paul's saying, why do you deal with all of those things? And you look at the results of those things. When you lay upon men, you can't marry, you can't be with, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you can't eat certain things at certain times. Paul says, why are you burdened with all of those things? It says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. Look there, no value against fleshly indulgence. If we come to the Lord, if we cast our burdens upon Him, we will find rest for our souls, rest from the doctrines and the traditions of men. We can find rest from the fear of death. Are you afraid of dying? You shouldn't be. No child of God should ever fear death. But many people are. They'll spend billions of dollars, if they have it, to keep from dying. Because they're afraid of what's on the other side. But if we accept the invitation that Jesus has extended to us, we can have freedom, we can be removed and have rest from the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We don't have to be afraid of the darkness of death. We don't have to be afraid of what is on the other side, because we are freed from the fear, and eventually we will have rest in the eternal home. In Hebrews chapter 4, there beginning in verse 9, the author of Hebrews says there in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We can have a wonderful home. We've got a promise. There's a rest for us. That just as God rested, we will rest if we follow the same example that Jesus has set, and not the example of disobedience. In Revelation chapter 14, there in verse 13, we read, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. You see, that's what scares a lot of people. That's what they're afraid of. My works are going to follow me. I don't want to die. I got too many things I don't want to have to face up to. But once again, remind yourself that when you accept the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you come and you confess your belief in Him, when you repent of your sins, when you're baptized in the watery grave of baptism, Jesus Himself said, repent and be baptized. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He said time and time again, repent. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The invitation is given to you this evening. The invitation of our Lord. All you have to do is come. Once again, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We're going to look, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening at the rest of these things, and looking at how Jesus has given us something to do. There are requirements for us. But if we do them, and we compare them with how we're burdening this life, we can see it is so much easier. Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you feel weighed down? Perhaps we need to wake our consciences back up. I wonder sometimes if we really feel the weight of sin that we should. We're too much like the world many times that well, that's a little sin. It doesn't weigh much. Let me tell you, one sin is enough to keep you from getting into heaven. Just one. And those who have come forward and obeyed the gospel and have fallen away, whatever it may be, they're lost. And we need to be reminded that we can come back to the Lord. I can't help but think of the old Southern phrase, "Y'all come back now." You hear? And the Lord is calling. He's tenderly pleading for us to come. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not, then eternal damnation is waiting for you. I don't mean to come across harsh. I don't mean to be ugly. But my desire is not only to keep myself out of the fires of hell, but to try to keep everybody else that I can out. And so we need to remind ourselves of the wonderful invitation of our Lord. It is available today. The guarantee is right now. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Several women went to the mall. Was it yesterday? They thought they're going to have a nice day of shopping or a day of working. Their life was over. All around this world, death is on every hand. Death waits for you on every street. The devil is doing all he can to keep you to just put it off another day. Just wait another day. You just think about it a little bit longer. And so you just look at me and answer this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe, do you understand that the things that you do that God is displeased with, then you need to obey the gospel. You need to turn your life over to the Lord. You need to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. And all of your sins, everything you've ever done, everything that you're embarrassed about, is gone. It's removed. The weight of sin is taken away. Jesus will bear it upon the cross for you. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. Folks, we need to understand that obedience is a continual thing. Jesus expects us to give it our best at every moment of our life. But He knows, God knows, we're going to fall. He knows we're going to say things we shouldn't say. He knows we're going to do things we shouldn't do. As Paul said, the Spirit is wanting to follow the Lord. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all continue to sin. If you've fallen, the Lord is saying, come back. Come back to me. Perhaps you're here and you need to return to the Lord, or you need to obey His gospel. Don't leave those doors without making your life right with God. Whatever your situation might be, make it right. If it's of a private nature and you've obeyed the gospel, pray to God for forgiveness. But if it's of a public nature, if others are aware of it, then you need to let others know that you don't want to be that way, that you repent of those things. Make your confession public and return to the Lord as we stand. And as we sing.